Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stay with me. Stick around. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your life. Our show is called The Flatline. It's always about motivation, inspiration, education, and it's always done without any manipulation. That means there are no hidden agendas here because we're not trying to sell you anything, and we don't trying to get you to join up or fess up, just to listen up, just to pay attention, to learn what the Word of God has to say. That's right, it's a show about the Bible. I'm sorry, but it is. It's not a dialogue, it's a monologue, it's simply me talking to you. But if you can listen and you can learn, then you will be able to orient and adjust to God's wonderful plan for your life. I hope I can verify and identify that plan for you. And you can make the decision to say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. This radio show called The Flatline, F-L-O-T, originates out of my home office here in the state of Alabama and right outside of the city of Birmingham, Alabama. We've been doing this show now for going on 6 years. And I'm very grateful for the stations that play our shows, and I hope perhaps maybe in your area you're enjoying it as well. The Flatline, F-L-O-T. A lot of people want to know, what is the flat? What is that? What does that mean? What does that stand for? It's simply a military acronym. F-L-O-T stands for the Forward Line of Troops. It's the main line of resistance that the military puts up in a foreign battle arena to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post. And the analogy that we have been using on this radio show is that there are at least 10 wonderful problem-solving devices that act as a flat line in your soul. When you learn them, when you use them, then you can stop the outside pressure of adversity, which is the enemy, from becoming the inside pressure of stress. You don't want the enemy to overrun your command post. You don't want to worry. You don't want to be afraid. You don't want to live in guilt. You don't want to live in fear. And by using these wonderful problem-solving devices that God has given to us in His Word, then we're able to establish that flight line that protects the command post of our soul, which is our heart, the thinking center of us, our heart, our memory center, our stream of consciousness, our vocabulary storage, our doctrinal storage. Everything's in the heart. And there's where wisdom proceeds from. As a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, so he is. And so the real me is not what I think I am, but the real me is made up of what I think. My thoughts, the sum total of what I think, that's me. That's the real me. And that is the mentality of my soul. You and I both have a soul. Our soul has mentality. Our soul has volition. God gave us the right to choose. God gave us a conscience and even a self-conscious. This is all part of our soul. And so as we grow in Christ, as we learn God's Word and apply it into our life, it strengthens our thinking so that we begin to think in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, divine viewpoint. And this is a wonderful problem-solving device. Actually, it's problem-solving device number 5 in the Flatline. It's called doctrinal orientation. It's orienting your life to the Word of God. It's making Word of God primary, number one power in your life. Now, with that in mind, we have been studying why these are perilous times for Christians. And we've done several radio shows where Paul tells us to suit up, to armor up, to put on the full armor of God, because we are fighting against a satanic strategy. Satan has a strategy, a methodia, towards you. He knows who you are. He's identified you. But thank goodness, God the Holy Spirit identified him. We know who he is, and we know what his strategy is. We've talked about that on this radio show, the complete strategy of Satan, and how he seeks to discredit us and discourage us and to defeat us. And we see the power that we have in the Holy Spirit to overcome him by knowing the Word of God. We saw how our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 overcame Satan by quoting Scripture to him. And that was nothing more than using the faith rest drill, standing behind the promises of God. And so we have seen on this radio show, if we're going to put on the armor of God, if we're going to be able to keep standing in the evil day, that there are certain elements that we must put on. And I told you the reason why. I told you that Satan will take a shot at you. I told you that he's not going to be happy when you begin to lift up Christ. You see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to lift him up. Our mission demands that we lift him up. The Lord said that in the Bible. He said in John 12:32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." That was a prediction of the cross to come. And yes, he draws men to him through the cross. And then in John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so I made the analogy that our job is to lift up Jesus Christ. We are to lift him up, just as Moses lifted up that bronze serpent on the pole, so that whoever was bitten by the cobras in the Egyptian desert, they would not die. Now, we've been bitten by the sin of Satan, bitten by his death, and we die spiritually. We're born spiritually dead. And that's why we have to be born again. A lot of people don't realize that. But the Bible says you're either going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. The first birthday you didn't have anything to do with. You just showed up at the hospital. But the second birthday, well, that's your faith alone in Christ alone. That's the day you're born again. And that's what Nicodemus did not understand in John chapter 3 when he told Jesus, "How is that possible? I'm too old. I can't go back to my mother." And Jesus said, "No, Nicodemus, it's not physical, it's spiritual." The spiritual birthday, your second birthday, guarantees you that you will not die the second death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We all must die because we have sin-infected human bodies, and it cannot go to heaven. We're going to get a resurrection body, a new body, a body like his. And once we're in that resurrection body, death loses its victory. No more power over us. The grave guarantees that. When our Lord Jesus Christ walked out of that grave alive, it guarantees us eternal life with him in a resurrection body. So we have the cure. The cure of sin and death is Christ. And if we lift him up, we will be opposed. We will be opposed. And I talk to you about how do you lift up Christ? What exactly must you do to lift up Christ? And I talked about how you have to replicate his lifestyle, how you have to realize the power that you have from the Word of God. So if you replicate his lifestyle, and then if you, on top of that, if you realize his power in your life, then you can begin to lift up Jesus Christ. And then you need to report his efforts on behalf of mankind. Reporting his efforts on behalf of mankind. This is why the Bible says, and a very beautiful passage, where the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer, a herald?" And that doesn't just mean the pastor of your church, that means you. And the Bible goes on to say, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Quote, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." I have a friend of mine who was spared death in a motorcycle accident. And his testimony is this. He says, "I know God spared me. And God told me as I lay in the middle of that highway that I was to give the gospel to my grandchildren." Now, he will be opposed. He will be opposed by Satan. But he knew what his mission was, to report the efforts of Christ to his grandchildren, to make sure that his grandchildren knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's so wonderful to hear that. It's so wonderful to understand that. The gospel, the good news. Well, the good news is this, that you don't have to die, that you have eternal life, that death has no more power over you, that Christ has satisfied the justice of God, and your sins have been paid for. And that's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel of Christ," because it means the declaration of the good news, the power of the good news. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to those who believe it, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." So we have a job, And that job is to lift up Christ, and we will be opposed. Satan doesn't want us to give the good news. He doesn't want people to know that the work on the cross was for them, that they no longer need to fear death. He doesn't want us to give that message. Who doesn't want to hear something like that? Come on. Who does not want to hear the good news that death is defeated in Christ and that through Christ you are guaranteed to have eternal life? Who in their right mind would not want to hear that? Wow. Yes, that's the good news. The good news is that somebody paid the price for us, that our sins were judged in Him once and for all, and we are free from the condemnation of sin through Christ. Any death of any Christian simply means one thing, a promotion, face to face with the Father, face to face with heaven. Wow, how about that? But there is an enemy of the good news, and that's Satan himself. In 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, if our gospel be veiled, it is veiled from those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the mind of the unbeliever, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the exact image of God. How does Satan blind the mind of your grandchildren or your children or your relatives? How does he do that? How does he keep them from seeing the light through Jesus Christ? Well, he introduces false issues. He introduces ways that people get confused and don't understand. One of the things is we must be accurate when we talk to people about Christ. We must be accurate. In Galatians 1:8, the Bible says, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you the gospel that is contrary to what we preach to you, let him be accursed. It must be accurate. Your job is to get it right. If you're going to lift Christ up, lift it up accurately. Don't tell people they need to go forward. Don't tell people they need to go backwards. No one has to join anything to be saved. All they have to do is simply what the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible puts it so simple, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in a moment, you can kneel with your grandchild, or you can kneel with your husband or your wife, or you can kneel with a friend, and you can guide them in a prayer where they can simply say, Father, I'm a sinner, and I'm willing to accept Christ as my Savior. That's lifting up Christ, explaining the good news. If you're going to replicate His life, if you're going to realize your power, if you're going to lift up Christ, proclaim what He did, you must also, if you're going to do this, you must redeem the time. The Bible is very clear about redeeming the time. How do I lift up Christ? I redeem the time. In Ephesians 5:15, the Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now here is a great bit of advice from God, the Holy Spirit. Number one, see that you walk circumspectly. What does that word circumspectly mean? Well, it's a Greek word in the Greek New Testament as it was originally written. The pronunciation would be akribas, akribas. And the definition means accurately or exactly or diligently. And then the writer, Paul, goes on to say, not as a fool, not as a fool, not as an idiot. You see, a fool would get in a car and try to drive it and not understand how to drive it, and then he'd crash it. The most powerful thing that exists in the world today, the single individual most powerful thing that exists in the world today is the Bible, the Word of God, the canon of Scripture. And you cannot afford to mishandle it or misrepresent God and take it out of context. You do, you're going to get yourself in a big jam. So you can't walk exactly or accurately if you're a fool and doesn't know, if you don't know what the Bible says, if you don't understand the mechanics of the Christian life or the protocol plan of God. If you tell somebody, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to tithe. Listen, Christians may tithe. That's sure. That's not what makes them good Christians. You're not a good Christian because you tithe. You're not a good Christian because you don't dance. You're not a good Christian because you don't smoke. Those may be things Christians don't do, but that's not what makes you a good Christian. What makes you a good Christian is when you are, number one, filled with the Holy Spirit, and number two, growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then you might even understand what sin is and what sin is not, and you might not be manipulated by some preacher that's been telling you all your life that it's a sin to eat M&Ms. You may learn in the Word of God that it's not a sin to eat M&Ms. You cannot believe how pastors, religious people, I mean, all through the Bible, these are the ones that opposed our Lord the most, the religious leaders. And they manipulated people by laying burdens of sin on them that were not true. So you're going to redeem the time, then don't live like a fool, but live wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wow. Redeeming, what does that mean? It means buying it back. Buy back your time. Did you know you can do that? You know, your most valuable asset you have is time. How much time do we waste every day? I mean, I waste a lot of time, don't you? Wasting time, can we buy back time? There's only so much of it. I mean, rich men would spend all of their fortunes for just another week or two of time if they were on their deathbed and ready to die. They'd give it all up for another 2 weeks or 3 weeks. But time is God's gift to us. It is the way that God capitalizes us. And that time, the capitalization of that time God gives us, allows us to purchase wisdom. Wisdom. In Psalm 90, verse 12, here's what the Bible says. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain wisdom. In Proverbs 3:13, happiness belongs to the one who finds wisdom and to the one who gains understanding. Here's something about wisdom that maybe you didn't know. You don't inherit it. You might inherit a business or a family fortune, but you don't inherit wisdom. It has to be acquired. You can ask Solomon about that when you get to heaven and about his two goofy sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. They didn't inherit the wisdom of King Solomon. And you see, because here's another concept. Not only do you not inherit wisdom, but with wisdom comes the benefit of understanding. Having the ability to perceive what's really going on, to understand it. Spiritual wisdom gives you the ability to understand why you do what you do. Did you know that? Spiritual wisdom gives you the ability to understand why you do what you do. In the Bible, in Psalm 19:12, the Bible says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my hidden faults." And by the way, that's not faults that are hidden from other people, but faults that are hidden from yourself. Again, Psalm 19:12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my hidden faults." Faults that the psalmist might not even be aware of. Faults that are hidden to himself. And then in Psalm 19:13, he continues, "Keep me from sinning, and do not let anyone gain control over me. And then I shall be blameless and free of great offense." And then in verse 14, finally in verse 14, Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Did you hear those words? Let the words of my mouth, that's everything you say, everything that comes out of your mouth. The Bible identifies the tongue as a great enemy because it can light a huge fire, criticizing, maligning, lying, slandering, gossiping, backbiting. Listen, let the words of my mouth, everything that I say, and the meditations of my heart, that's everything that I'm thinking about. The word higayon in the Hebrew means all of my thoughts, all of my desires. Let everything that comes out of my mouth and everything that floats around in my head, let it be what? Pleasing, acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We can't redeem ourselves. Only God can redeem us through Christ. And he has done that. Now, would God really answer a question like that? I mean, if the psalmist prayed this in Psalm 19, 12, 13, and 14, if he prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and in your sight, would God really answer a court prayer like that? Does God hear this when I say, I mean, does he really hear everything I say and see everything I do? Or is that just some kind of general statement that's made by the writer of Psalm referring to the all-knowing character of God? Well, you decide. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. In 1 Peter 3:13, the eyes of the Lord are on those who do what he approves, and his ears hear their prayers. Wow. Do you think God sees the things you do in the secret darkness of your heart? The answer is yes. And you only have so much time. And someone once said, time does not shout. It just runs out much sooner than you think. The Bible clearly says that a fool who lacks wisdom can shorten his life and run out of time. In Proverbs 10:21, a fool dies for lack of wisdom. The Bible says in Amos 5:14, seek God and not evil, so that you may live. Do you realize you can actually shorten your time on this earth? Instead of redeeming the time, instead of buying back the time and acquiring wisdom, you can shorten your time here on this earth. In Proverbs 6:12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes and he shuffles his feet. He points his finger, but corruption is in his heart. He deviseth evil continually. He sows discord. And thus his calamity shall come suddenly, and he will be broken without remedy. Listen, your body may be racked by time, but your soul is timeless. Your soul lives forever. So you can redeem the time you've wasted. In Ephesians 5:15 and 16, a lifestyle metaphor there advises us to be carefully to contemplate our course of action, our daily word. Be careful to contemplate our course of action. Be careful to live a life. See then that you walk circumspectly. Be careful that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person redeeming the time. That's a lifestyle metaphor. It's an advising you to be very careful about how you live so that you regulate your life. That you walk, the word walk means regulate your life, so that you regulate your life circumspectly, accurately, not deviating right or left, not as a fool, but redeeming the time. Here is an interesting word in the Greek New Testament, redeeming, ex agorazo. And that word redeeming or ex agorazo means by the payment of a price to recover from the power of another, to buy up, to purchase for one's own use. Wisdom gives you more time. And then the writer, Paul, goes on to say, because the days are evil. Evil represents spiritual warfare that we face as believers, and we're in that warfare every day. Thus the need to be careful to redeem the time. That's how we lift up Christ. We redeem the time, and we, as we learn God's word, we begin to replicate his lifestyle. That allows us to represent Christ to our friends, and through our local church, we would represent him to our community. Now, when you have a hunger for the word of God, you can have time to reach spiritual maturity. Your positive volition, your desire to grow, your desire to want to grab hold of God and know all that there is will give you time to reach spiritual maturity. Listen to what the Bible says, Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. In Job 5:19-27, thou shalt come to your grave in full age, like a shock of grain cometh into its season. You're not going to go too soon. You're going to have all the time you need. In Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. If you spend extended time under your sin nature, and you got one, don't say you don't. You do. You have a sin nature. You might not sin the way I sin. Maybe your sins are a little more refined, but you have one. Do you walk around, act like you don't sin? You're kidding yourself. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. But a believer who spends extended time under his old sin nature loses time and goes into self-induced misery. One of the ways that you can cut your life short is to stay out of fellowship with God. In Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and the one who hates correction of God shall die. In Psalm 7:14, he has made a pit and dug it, and has fallen into the ditch which he has made. His mischief shall return on his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own head. In Psalm 118, verse 17 and 18, I shall not die, but I will live and declare the works of the Lord. He has chastened me severely, but he did not give me over to death. And that's the prayer of David. And so, by not redeeming the time, by wasting your time, by getting out of fellowship with God, getting in control of your sin nature, you can actually shorten your time. You know, it starts as a child in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, where the Bible says, children, obey your parents and honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live a long time on this earth. You see, the strategy for having a long life is parental obedience. You have to learn authority orientation as a child. If you don't learn authority orientation as a child, then you're not going to have any humility and you're not going to be teachable. Humility is the key ingredient of teachability. And without humility, you can't teach anybody anything. And so, unless there's authority orientation, if a child rejects the authority of their parents, then they're going to reject the authority of the police officer. And they're going to reject the authority of their pastor. And they're going to shorten their life. That's all there is to it. That's exactly how people shorten their life. Their own arrogance destroys them. Gain some wisdom. Gain some understanding. God did not put you here to self-destruct. God did not put you here to wipe others out. He put you here to glorify Him. And as you learn His Word, as you grow in grace, as you replicate the thinking of Christ and realize the power that you have, as you redeem the time, you have the opportunity to reintroduce Christ to your friends, to let them see Christ in you. The hope of glory. What a marvelous, wonderful concept that is. And then you are lifting up Christ. Then they will see the hope that is in you. I hope this makes sense. I know it makes sense because it's right out of the Word of God. And I want you to apply it into your life as well. Realize the mission that you have in front of you and redeem the time. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.